One of the great encouraging things you find in the first century church was statements like Ephesians 1 and verse 3 that says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." The Ephesian congregation lived in a time, and the other congregations in the first century lived in a time, it wasn't easy to be a Christian. As a matter of fact, it was very dangerous to be a Christian. When you come to the book of 1 Peter, there is a host of exhortations in that one book, all tied to the fact that these people had the grace of God that came through Christ, and they had a hope that the world couldn't take away from them. That doesn't mean they weren't going to suffer. It doesn't mean that they didn't need to be reminded, and it doesn't mean that they didn't need to continually put their mind in a particular focus by which to be able to brace up under anything and everything that was going to come their way. So I invite your attention today to the book of 1 Peter. We're going to look at chapter 1, beginning in verse 13. And there is in this statement a concluding statement of a paragraph that really goes back to verse 3. "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober and hope to the end of the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Gird up the loins of your mind and be sober and hope to the end. The idea of to gird up the loins of the mind means to get your mind ready. Be prepared for what you're about to face, either in a walk of life or a battle of life or whatever may come your way. To be sober carries with the idea of to have a mind that is prepared, that is focused, that is central upon the fact that what the Lord did for me, there's not any price I won't pay because of the salvation that's in Christ. Last week, when Mariah Hatfield was here, I'm pretty sure she had to gird up the loins of her mind and be sober in facing what was going to happen the next day. Of course, now that's history. That was last Monday. I'm pretty sure that there's some anticipating of some high school senior graduates that are now having to gird up the loins of their mind, preparing them. I am, within a couple of weeks, about to leave home and go to college, or go back to college. Or for some, like a Samantha McLemore, I'm about to make a big step in life, and I am making preparation for this wedding. And by the way, weddings are not so much the problem. It's the living together afterwards that arises in life. There are probably some in this audience that are anticipating becoming Christians. I know there are some young people who have talked probably to their parents or grandparents or their friends and so forth. It's like, you know, I know what it is to be baptized. Am I mentally ready for that? You know, the Lord never did offer salvation without painting a very, very clear picture. You want to be saved? Then here's the consequences that go with that. Like, enter ye at the straight gate. Wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. Many there be that go in thereat, because straight is the gate, narrow is the way that leads unto life. Few there be that find it. Just understand the facts. Now, find this straight gate and this narrow way and walk unto life. And again, Jesus never told anybody to do something he himself was not going to do himself, which we know. Did he ever gird up the loins of his mind and be sober? You think about the Garden of Gethsemane. You think about the preparation in his mind of knowing what was in front of him. And yet we know Hebrews 12 and verse 2 says, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. So we have an example. But when you take the book of 1 Peter and you look at just these verses I've got here on the wall, of 1 Peter chapter 1, 3 to 7, of chapter 4, verses 3 to 4, chapter 4, verse 12, chapter 4, verse 16. And that's just a sampling out of this book. All of those passages have to do with some kind of suffering. Particularly like chapter 4 and verse 12. "Brethren, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial that is to come upon you." Like chapter 4 and verse 16. "If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Let him glorify God on this behalf." The idea of wherever you go, like we've sung, if Jesus goes with me, I'll go anywhere. Doesn't matter what the circumstances might be. If Jesus is with me, I'm going. I'm going to do whatever's necessary. Folks, that's not ever going to be an easy path. And the book of 1 Peter paints that picture. Chapter 4 of 1 Peter in verse 4 says, wherein they think it strange you don't run with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Now that's a certain kind of suffering. The idea, if I'm going to live the Christian life, it's not going to be popular. It's not even going to be popular among people I at one time used to run with. I don't live that kind of life anymore. I live this kind of life based upon who my Lord is, what my life is now all about as a Christian. And therefore, those that don't do like I do and don't follow and believe like I believe, they speak evil of me. This past Thursday night, I was down in Pelham, Alabama, congregation there. Their Wednesday night summer series is not on a Wednesday, it's on a Thursday. Because they know people have their Wednesday nights and they try it on a Thursday to see if they can get more people to come. And they actually did. But my assignment last Thursday had to do with this culture that we live in today that basically is centered around a concept called postmodernism. And postmodernism, in short, basically says there isn't any real right and wrong. It just all depends. Now, you live in a world that believes that. That here is your standard. Here's what's right, and here's what the Bible says is wrong, and this is how I live, and this is how I teach others to live, and this is how our example is. And the world says, don't be pushing your morality, don't be pushing your standards on us. I'm not pushing anything. In the day of judgment, is there going to be a common standard by which all are judged? What about Acts 17, beginning in verse 30 and verse 31? The time of this ignorance God winked at now commands, watch this, all men. Who in the world are all men? Everywhere. Where in the world is everywhere? All men everywhere to repent. Oh, don't be pushing your standard on me. Paul said, by the way, he's speaking to philosophers. In Athens, Greece. All men everywhere to repent. Why? Because he's appointed a day which he shall judge the world in righteousness. By that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, that he raised him from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is a guarantee there's going to be a judgment day. That's what that verse says. And if there's going to be a judgment day, that means there's life after death. And if there's life after death, that means I'm going to be held accountable to the one that gave me life and also raised me from the dead after I'm dead if the Lord doesn't come back in our lifetime. He's going to judge me based on what? He will judge the world in righteousness. Well, what in the world does that mean? Not every man did what was right in his own eyes. In righteousness means by the standard of right that the one that created you made you. Now, folks, that's just as true in the 21st century as it was when Paul said that in the first. And we've got to be ready for that. Gird up the loins of your mind and be sober. Listen, the judgment day is a sobering thing to think about. It's a time to prepare. Prepare now. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. There's not a second chance after death. There's not a third chance. There's not any more chances. So why would these people, according to the book of 1 Peter, why would they hold on to this grace, this salvation that came through Christ, that they're going to realize that salvation, the revelation or the coming of Christ as he promised? So gird up. Gird up. What we're going to look at now are three exhortations, three major exhortations that you'll find in the book of 1 Peter. They're generally in the first two chapters, but they're found really in principle all the way through the book. Right after verse 13, he goes to verses 14 to 16. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust and your ignorance, but as he which has called you is holy, so be you holy in all manner of conversation. Why? For it is written. See, here's your righteous standard. It is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. You see, if I'm going to be a child of God and an obedient child of God, what does an obedient child of God do? whatever the father tells him to do. Now, that may not be popular with public opinion or any kind of poll you take out here, but the bottom line is, an attribute of all the attributes of God, one attribute of God is he's a holy God. And a holy God demands holiness of his children. Now, let me just illustrate this way. Those of us that are parents, even grandparents, or those of you that are guardians over children, maybe you've adopted these children or you're foster parents or whatever the case might be. Are there certain expectations you have for your children? Or you just say, hey, as long as I'm here to give you the money and give you the food and give you the shelter, just go out there and don't get hurt. Don't do something foolish. Is that really your all your expectation is? I can remember when the doctor told Pam, you're expecting a child. Let me tell you something. That was a gird up the loins of your mind and be sober moment. I remember that. I can think about, all right, now, here you've got, we're not even talking about the cost of it. By the way, if you think you can save up enough money to have children, you've got another thing coming. That is not possible. You'll just have them, and you'll just sacrifice whatever it takes to keep them. Here's this thing that I'm looking for this child to become, and here's this phase in life, and this phase in life I've got to deal with, and this one. Why? Because I lived through all those phases. And then it's like, all of a sudden you start thinking what? School, right? Married to a school teacher, that's what I thought, school. Okay? And then college. And then marriage. And then you're on your own. But by the way, it seemed like forever from the time they came out of the nursery and say, oh, you're going to take this thing home with you now. We're not going to go home with you to take care of this little child. This one's yours. You will take care of it. All the way till, do you take him? Do you take her? He's yours. Take them and go. You're on your own. Just sort of give you an eye-opening a moment that Daniel Clark had one time. Daniel was, he'd been dating a little while. I guess he was dating the girl now that he's married to, Laura. But Benjamin wasn't through with his schooling. Benjamin still had quite a bit of schooling. Got through Fried Hardeman, but he still had a long way to go. And I always told my children, I said, you know, when the Bible says, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. Do you understand what leave means? Do you get that? Oh, that means I won't be living under the same roof. Yeah, that's true, but that's not all of it. And let me explain to you exactly how this works in the Clark household. The day you said I do, you left father and mother in certain respects, and that means the pocketbook. You want to be mature? You want to be on your own? Guess what? Your schooling comes out of your pocketbook. As long as you're living here and as long as you need the finances, hey, you're under my roof. We're going to take care of that as best we can. You say I do. All your expenses are yours. By the way, they got banks out here to loan you the money by which to be able to pay some of those expenses, and I hope you pay them off. But trust me, I got other kids to raise here. As soon as Benjamin graduated, as soon as he, from Fried Hardeman, then he got married about a few weeks later after that, went down to a little town here in this state called Auburn, walked in down there and found out how much it costs now to get another undergraduate degree. And then a master's degree, and then a PhD degree, and so forth. He found out that's not cheap. By the way, Fried Hardeman's not cheap either, son. The bottom line is what? Well, we can't go out and eat like we used to. We can't go to the movies like we used to. Yeah, welcome to the real world. Gird up the loins of your mind and be sober. Because this is the reality of being on your own. All of a sudden, Daniel looks at me. He says, you really did mean that when you said, if I get married before my school is finished and my schooling is yours. I said, That's exactly right. You really did mean that, didn't you? He said, I don't intend to get married until I get my schooling out of here and you pay for it. I said, that's your choice. By the way, he got married before he got through his school. And guess what? He learned daddy meant what he said. And he learned, yeah, we can't go out to the movies. And yeah, we can't go out and eat every time you want to go when your friends are wanting to go. Why? Because we got bills to pay. We got a reality check here. Listen, you become a Christian, you want to live a Christian life, you better get your eyes opened. Gird up the loins of your mind. And wake up. Be sober. Because there's a reality check coming. God, the Father, your Father, expects you to be obedient children. And he is holy, and he expects you to be holy. Well, what if my friends criticize me? They will criticize you, particularly those that aren't members of the church, those that don't follow that kind of biblical standard. They will criticize you. That's what chapter 4, verse 4 says they did, speaking evil of you. You used to run with us. You used to do certain things like we did. I don't do that anymore. Well, what's wrong with you? It's called holiness. The word holy means I've been cleaned up and now I've been set apart and now I live for God and I don't live for anybody else. And if you want to live for God, you and I are friends. If you want to oppose God, you and I are on opposite sides. That's just the way life is. Anybody in this room still want to be popular with the world? And that's what keeping you from obeying the gospel? That wouldn't surprise me at all. Brother Clark, I want to be baptized into Christ, but the fact of the matter is, I know without telling anybody, I know. If I obey the gospel, if I'm baptized into Christ, there's a certain kind of way I live, I can't live anymore. There's a certain way I dress, I can't dress anymore. There's a certain kind of words that come out of my mouth, I can't talk that way anymore. And I'm not really willing to give that up yet. By the way, you're gambling with your soul. I don't care what your age is. You want to become a Christian? Be ye holy. Be ye holy. A second exhortation you will find in the book of 1 Peter in chapter 2, verse 2 and verse 3, tied together. As newborn babes, here's again another illustration, as obedient children, as newborn babes. Here's the command. Desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. If so be you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. Those of us that have had small children, particularly under a year old, isn't it amazing to watch these kids eat? Isn't that fascinating to watch? By the way, they don't get your attention with any kind of sounds that come out of their mouth and any kind of body gyrations when it comes time to eat, right? Right now, Hayden, Daniel and Laura's little boy, is 8 months old. He's now into what I would call table foods. At one time, you know, it was just breastfed and Laura working. It was tough for him to gain any weight. As a matter of fact, the doctor said, this kid doesn't gain any weight. We're fixing to have to do something drastic. Laura got upset about that. Next thing you know, let's start feeding him, putting rice in the formula and feeding this kid. Let me tell you something now. Katie barred the door. That kid don't cull anything. Sweet potatoes, peas off the table, mashed up green beans, stuff that looks like it went through a blender and stuff you throw in the garbage can. That kid will eat every bite of it. You just stick the spoon up there without anything on it. The mouth goes instantaneously, just like, this is what you're supposed to do. There's something on the end of that, right? And by the way, if there's nothing on the end of it, he lets you know there's nothing on the end of it. Y'all remember 10, 2, and 4? By the way, that's not Dr. Pepper. That's how many times your child woke up in the middle of the night for you to feed it. 10 o'clock, 2 o'clock, 4 o'clock. And then you got up probably at 4 o'clock because there's no sense in going back to bed. Then they slept till about noon and you started the routine all over again. What is that? Desire. desire. It's like kids that go to Limestone Bible Camp and all you got to say is, canteen's open. Enough said. Canteen's open. It's like a swarm of bees headed to the hive. That's all you got to say. Desire. Lunch is ready. I'll sit out here in the gazebo. Hopefully the line will get through. I'll wait till the canteen's open. As obedient children, gird up the loins of your mind. God expects you to be an obedient child. As a newborn baby, God expects you to be hungry. Hungry. I had an adult one time, years and years and years ago, tell me, I've learned all the Bible I need to know to get to heaven. I thought, well, I haven't. Then you teach me. That's what I thought. It's not what I said. The very idea that anybody of our people, anybody in the world should ever think they know as much Bible as they need to know, ever satisfied with the amount of Bible I know, that's the steps to a failure. To a fall. My people are destroyed, Hosea 4:6 says, because of a lack of knowledge. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word proceeds out of the mouth of God. Even Jesus knew that in Matthew 4:4. This is food to the soul. Go out here into the world in which you and I live and watch people that are living off of everything but the Bible. Look at their lives. Look at their lives. They're living off pleasure, living off their riches, living off their popularity, living off the worldly mentality that's out here. They don't know a lick about the Bible. Look at their lives. Divorce, alcoholism, drugs. Debauchery of every shape, form, and fashion of all the works of the flesh you read in Galatians 5. What do you got out there? You know, in the book of Amos, it talked about that one day there would be a famine of the hearing of the word of God. People would go here and there and there and there trying to find it. And God said, it's not going to be there. They're really going to get hungry. They're really going to be hungry. Looking for all these answers in life. Turn back and look on their life. It was a train wreck. What happened? I stopped reading my Bible. I stopped believing my Bible. I stopped living my Bible. Oh, I got hungry for everything else. I didn't get hungry for this anymore. You ever run into a situation in life when you knew only God was your help? And you opened up your Bible, maybe to the book of Psalms, or maybe to the book of Proverbs, or maybe to the book of Romans, or wherever book of the Bible you just happen to want to look into, and all of a sudden you're reading along, and sure enough, there's the verse right there I needed. There's right there the verse that encouraged me. Years ago, my great uncle Franklin Kemp needed bypass surgery in Birmingham at Brookwood Hospital, and he was teaching the book of Psalms. They told him stents, balloon, all that wasn't going to work. They're going to have to rip his chest open, go in there and take a vein out of his leg and then bypass up here in his heart muscle just to get that blood flow back in there so he could have some quality of life. He said all of a sudden a verse of the Bible came to mind. It's called Psalms 56 and verse 3. Here's what it says. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. That's all that verse says. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. He said he just quoted that to himself over and over and over and over and over, laying there in the hospital bed anticipating the surgery the next day. The doctor came in, he said, basically said, you got any questions? You have anything you want me to answer for you? He says, no, I guess I'm ready. The doctor told him, he says, you are without a doubt of all patients that I've ever had the calmest of any patient I have ever met before open heart surgery. He says, I've got to ask you a question. How is it that you are so mentally and emotionally prepared for what you're about to undergo? His response was, I know whose hands my life's in. And I've prayed to him, and I've trusted his word. And there's not anything else for me to do but now to go ahead and have this surgery. And I've prayed for you. The doctor said, that is one of the most unique approaches. Let me tell you something, folks. This book works. This book will work. I don't care what your problem you're facing right now. It's the only book that'll work. But are you hungry? Like a newborn baby, are you hungry? Have you tasted the good word of God? Have you tasted that the Lord is gracious? Have you seen this work in your life? Then keep on feeding on it. Last of all, heavenly minded. We live enough in this old world with our own physical eyes to see that there are things out here that can attract us. But down in verses 11 and 12 it says, dearly beloved, I beseech you, watch this phrase, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts that war against the soul. Verse 12, having your conversation honest or of integrity before the Gentiles, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may by your good works, in other words, why are you living these good works? To glorify your Father which is in heaven. And that they then shall behold and glorify God in the day of visitation. In other words, when the time comes, when every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess, they're going to look at you and say, I know now why you did what you did. It all now makes sense why you lived your life the way you did, to think about heaven and not about the things of this earth. You lived a holy life. You hungered on the word of God. I get it now in the day of judgment. And by the way, there's going to be multiple millions of people who's going to say, I wished I'd done like you did. So gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. And hope unto the grace that is brought unto you to be revealed at the revelation of Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you're not a child of God, holiness is still demanded. But you can't be holy without being pure. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, it talks about how you have a good conscience. A like figure whereunto baptism does also now save us. Not the putting away the filth of the flesh. It's not a bath. It has nothing to do with cleansing the flesh. It is the answering of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Their faith was to be unto their salvation, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 9, that they be steadfast in that. That obviously a life of sin is not to be lived. They think it's strange you don't run with him. Why? Because I've had a change of mind and therefore a change of life. They've made the great confession. They were baptized into Christ. And now they're ready to walk out here in a world that thinks they're strange. That's okay. See, the world thought Jesus was strange too. They thought Jesus was odd. As a matter of fact, the religious leaders thought that Jesus was a heretic. Bottom line is, he's the Son of God. The Father in heaven expects all of you to be sons, daughters of God. If you're subject today to be baptized into Christ, Tim and Jerry and I are here to assist you in any way possible. If you need the prayers of the church to come back to your first love, then as we're led by Brother Johnson in song, won't you come as we stand and sing?